Please turn to Romans chapter 10. I've been preaching a series of sermons on the nature of the church as I've been preaching on these subjects. I've been gathering broadly from the scripture passages that describe the nature and the purposes of the church. Romans chapter 10 comes in the midst of the larger letter of Paul's, but I read it for the purpose of showing the proclamation of the gospel, or the purpose of evangelism that comes to the church by God's authority. Please listen as I read Romans 10, verses 1 through 16. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As I said, I've been preaching a series of sermons on the nature and purpose of the church. I've been answering the question, or filling in the blank, the church is. I start off with the church is the body of Christ. I've been filling in the blank, the church exists to worship. The church exists to have fellowship with one another. The church exists to disciple. And furthermore, I've been applying that to the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. The Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church exists for these reasons. Today we'll focus on the purpose of evangelism. And very simply, the idea of this message is that the church exists to tell the world the good news of eternal life in Christ. It is the Great Commission. It is what Jesus Christ has given to his church, to go and make disciples of all nations. Rick Warren, in one of his books, has even said that this commission is so important that he gives it five times. Five great commissions by Jesus Christ given to the church to go and make disciples, to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem and Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What continues then in the rest of the New Testament is a fleshing out of that great commission. A fleshing out that there is a purpose and ministry of the church to tell the world of eternal life in Jesus Christ. As you read through the New Testament, then, you might be able to construct something of a job description of this purpose of evangelism. I'm going to construct that this morning by giving you three different tasks that describe the work of evangelism. They are the work of a steward, the work of a herald, and the work of an ambassador. A steward, a herald, and an ambassador. These all apply to the gospel message or the gospel proclamation of life in Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's think of the stewardship that we have. The stewardship which has been given to the church. You are called to be a steward of the gospel and of the faith that has been given to you. A steward is a faithful manager. Things have been committed into the trust of a steward. You might think of Joseph, who was delegated over all of Potiphar's house to oversee and manage all of his affairs. He was a steward under Potiphar. Let me use an example that I know the young people would think of in context of the Lord of the Rings. Denethor was a steward. Now, it's not a very good example because Denethor, who was given a trust to care over the kingdom until the king's return, took that authority to himself and did not care for the kingdom in the trust of the king, but sought after his own glory. But Denethor was a type of steward, but gives us a negative example. If you take that picture of a steward and translate it into the role of the church, you get really an awesome picture of what it is that God has entrusted to us. You as the church have delegated to you a responsibility under Christ's kingly government, the government that he exercises over his own house. You remember that in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." All things are in his hand, and yet he has delegated authority to you as church to make disciples and to evangelize. He has placed you in a position of stewardly authority to carry out his will in the world and in the culture around us. He is working through you to bring all things under himself. That has incredible implications. Now, suddenly, each one of us has a purpose in life, and we have meaning in God's eyes. In fact, it's a purpose that you've always had, a purpose that may not have been recognized or may have even been denied. But each one of you has a purpose as being part of the church and being in this world. And I submit that this is a very refreshing and even uplifting understanding of what Christ has committed to us. It's refreshing to know that while the world might scorn and look down upon the church, that it's God himself who has ordained this purpose and given you this high calling in the world. Not only do you have this purpose, but you've given authority to accomplish this purpose. The fact that you are Christ's steward means that you have responsibility in God's house. He has literally delegated that responsibility into the hands of the church for its oversight. You may see the Christian life as one full of privilege, having room and board in a mansion that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, but it comes as well with responsibility. Responsibility that as we mature and as we grow up, we step into those roles of responsibility. And what is that responsibility? What is it that we are stewardly over? In 2 Timothy, Paul says that we are to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, to guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He is telling Timothy, he is passing on his, not just the information and the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is passing on the authority to guard that faith in its purity, to make sure that no temptation undermines it or false teaching. Paul is instructing the church that then descends to work in every area of life until it is completely under the authority of Scripture. He is telling us to guard against anything that would corrupt the faithful presentation of Christ in all relationships and in every situation. Even more specifically, Paul says in 2 Timothy that you have been entrusted with the gospel. And that is one of the responsibilities that we have as Christ's steward, to faithfully handle God's good news concerning Jesus. Listen to just a brief survey of one of Paul's other letters. This is 1 Corinthians, and I've selected several passages that would survey how Paul describes the task that is set before the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul describes his own ministry. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." He goes on to say that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That trust is described as not the wisdom of this world, but the foolishness of the message which has been entrusted to us. Going on in chapter 2, Paul describes his own coming and his own preaching. And he confesses that he was not one who came with eloquence or superior wisdom, but he says that he resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest, may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. It's not in the person, it's not in an eloquent message or eloquent words, but it's the message that has been entrusted to us. Then in chapter 4, Paul says that we have been entrusted with the secret things of God, that we have been given a trust to which we must prove faithful. And in chapter 9, he says that that if I do this, I do not merit reward because I'm simply discharging the trust that is committed to me. All throughout his ministry, Paul saw that gospel ministry as a trust, something that has been given to us and to the church. If you think then of the stewardly aspect of the gospel ministry, you'll also then recognize that there is authenticity based on God's ability to proclaim what is true. Where other men might rest upon their ability to convince, their ability to say things in a way that will argue you into a corner, the gospel rests purely upon the authority of Jesus Christ to proclaim that there is salvation in him. Our conclusion regarding this stewardly approach to the gospel is that the gospel is God's word, that it is quick and powerful, that it is able to convince and convict and to convert. God is pleased to use it to save those whom he calls. And even though we might be weak with fear and tremble, even like the Apostle Paul confesses, that God has been pleased to use us, to use you, and to entrust you with this message of Jesus Christ. Practically speaking, let me warn you against the Denethor syndrome. I suggested that Denethor was a negative example of the steward, one who was to hold the authority of the king, but not his place. He was to hold that authority in trust until the king returned. And yet what Denethor did was he grasped that authority and he grasped that glory to himself. And I would suggest that the Denethor syndrome in the church is to grasp that authority and grasp that glory for ourselves, and to try to make things revolve around my own kingdom and my own authority and my own desires. We guard against that by remembering that it is a stewardly task that has been given to us, and it is Christ who is reigning over all things, and that he has committed that ministry to our hands. The second part of the job description was that to be a herald. A herald. What does a herald do? Well, he goes out and he says, "Hear ye, hear ye. The king has this to say." And he goes with a loud trumpet and he proclaims what the king has to say. Once more, in Lord of the Rings, you might think of Aragorn when he is seeking to get the attention of Sauron, and he sends his heralds out in front of him with loud trumpets. And in front of the army, they go and they blow their trumpets and they say, "This land is claimed in the name of the kings of Gondor." Well, today, our heralds are CNN and the breaking news that comes onto our radio or on our TVs, that break in and say, "This is the news. This is what the president has to say today." This is actually probably the most well-known aspect of the job description, in that of evangelism. There is a proclamation of God's purpose, of God's power to save. There is a proclamation that is necessary to say, "This is who God is. God is holy, and the world must know that." There is an aspect of being a herald that needs to run and to tell the world that they are doomed to destruction if they stay in their sins, that God's wrath is poured out on all doers of unrighteousness. And there is good news that is raced to the world. Good news that is shouted from the mountaintops. In fact, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bear good news," says Isaiah. That idea is that of someone running with a message from the battle lines. That there's peace. That there's victory, and the enemy has been vanquished. And that instead of warfare, there will be peace in the country. And the one who brings that good news is welcomed with open arms. And so too, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ is raced to the world so that they would know that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. For the message of our damnation, the message of our condemnation, is one that is apparent. as a parent, even though the world reject it. And the message of condemnation is one that bears down upon us even by the general revelation, so that all men are without excuse. But there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is proclaimed around the world. It is such that Paul tells Timothy, his disciple, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his present prisoner. And he goes on to call him to join in proclaiming that gospel of Jesus Christ. Practically speaking, let me apply this job description to us as the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church by saying that we proclaim that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, that we do that on the individual level, person to person, in our households, to our children, in Bible studies, and in this context, in the context of thinking the nature and the purpose of the church, we do so in an official capacity. Romans 10 says God has chosen to save by the preaching of the word. It's our conviction that God brings faith through hearing. And so we look for opportunities for that word to go out. We look to get people involved with the word through small group Bible studies. And we look to get people involved with the word of God as is proclaimed in its official capacity in the preaching of the word. The message is given to us to herald to the world, to go and say, hear ye, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and trust in Christ. The final part of the job description is that of being an ambassador. An ambassador is an authoritative representative of a nation or a kingdom, someone who is sent to carry out diplomatic relations. Now, I've been using the Lord of the Rings. Let me continue that. If you think of the Council of Elrond, Boromir came as an official representative of the nation of Gondor. He came to find out what was going on and to beseech the help, to officially ask for help for the nation of Gondor and to act in its interest. Today we might think of ambassadors going to the nation of Great Britain and representing us there, or the ambassadors of other countries coming and visiting here in the United States and representing their countries to us. For believers, God calls us ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you can almost see the blending of this job description in those verses, can't you? That God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we take charge of that in a stewardly fashion. And what is that ministry? It's a ministry of reconciliation. Being a herald to the world that God is reconciling the world to Himself. Telling the world that God in Christ will forgive our sins. That God is making an appeal through us. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making His appeal through us. We are His authoritative representative, calling those in the world to be reconciled to God, pointing them to see that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. As Christ's ambassadors, I pray that you will proclaim, that you will represent Christ in a way that that gives honor to that kingdom. It came up in my Sabbath school class this morning, that Jesus has entrusted us the ministry of the gospel, and we are His ambassadors. And you might think less of a country if their ambassador came and was dirty from head to toe. Their hair was uncombed and unkept. They didn't brush their teeth. And they were crude and rude to you. And you might think of that country as not being that nice. As you are an ambassador of Christ, I pray that in every aspect of your life, that you would remember that you are Christ's representative. That you are representing our Lord and our King. And that's in a personal perspective, that you go forth as that representative. Once more, let me apply this to the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, because we as a body represent Christ. We as a body stand as His authoritative representative. The church, and specifically the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, exists to tell the world the good news that there is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We do that personally, yes. Personally, by telling other people of Jesus. We are committed to engaging in Bible study on all levels and in a variety of events. We're committed to training individuals, and I'll remind you, to the discipleship and education aspect of the purpose of the church. But back in light of Romans chapter 10, it is of a high privilege to see that God has given to the church itself and to the official capacity of the preaching of the word, that there is a proclamation, a special grace that God gives to the church as a body in the form of preaching and proclaiming the salvation that comes in Him. I would urge you, therefore, in light of Romans 10, to pray specifically for that capacity of the gospel ministry to go forth with strength. That the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, on all levels, from the individual to its corporate body, that we would be stewards and heralds and ambassadors of the message of Jesus Christ. Pray for it, and then boldly represent that message to the world. Represent it by inviting people to church, knowing that God delights to bring salvation through the Word. Pray for those individuals that they would be converted. Extend your own friendship and your own resources to be involved with them as an ambassador for Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is one that has been given to us, and it is Jesus Christ who promises that He will grant increase to His message. And so as stewards, as those given the trust, we proclaim that there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. And we call upon the world, we call upon you to place your trust in Jesus Christ and to rest in Him alone. It is a trust that comes with God's promise to give strength and power to extend His kingdom by these means. And my prayer for you is that you would take this job description and see how you fit into this purpose of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before You as our great God and Savior and King. And as You have entrusted the message of the Gospel to us, we pray that we would faithfully proclaim it to a world in great need. Lord, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. And as You have called us into Your great light and into Your kingdom, we want to tell the world of what has been done for us. We pray that You would make our feet beautiful, that we would race to tell the good news of salvation to those who are in desperate need. And as our hearts have been changed, to give us a message of reconciliation to speak to those around us. We do pray for the official capacity of the proclamation of the church, that You would use it, that You would use it to bring faith to those who hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close our service by singing of a song that speaks metaphorically of the extent of God's kingdom. It speaks of it like a field that is sown with grain that extends over the mountainsides, over the hillsides. And if you think of the wheat fields around Stillwater right now, how they're full and flowing and growing, that is the promise of Christ's kingdom that is given here. Let's stand and sing Psalm 72C.